Awesome. Thank you, guys. It's great to be here. Thank you for everyone who decided to skip the tennis and endure the cold. Does anybody know the mic? I must hold it like this. Demonstrate. It's on. Yeah, this groen. Yeah, there. It's just my angle. I'll hold it like this. Great. Okay, sorry about that. Tennis score for those who attempted to go to their pockets all the time. You don't know. 15 love. Okay, so this is all the believers. We don't really mind. Awesome. Okay, now it's really great to be here. And I want to thank the worship people for the choice of songs. It's a confidence builder when one or two of the songs actually correlate with your message. And the one about the ocean that roar, was that number four from the beginning. Yeah, thank you for that. You'll see just now what I mean. As you can see, I want to talk about a perfect storm. And coincidentally, every time I want to talk about a perfect storm over a weekend, then there is a perfect storm. So it's not only your fault that it's snowing; it's probably mine as well. We'll share the credit. But thank you for weathering the cold and for coming out tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you'll be able to, you know, to totally relate with the message, but maybe it's something that somebody else might need that you know. So I really trust the Lord that the message tonight, you know, will go to your heart and challenge your mind and motivate you to grow in your faith. But also to be a blessing for other people as well. So before I start, let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, and I want to thank you for your mercy. Lord, I want to thank you that we can be together as your church, Lord, as a church family tonight, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your presence that's here, Lord. We thank you for your sweet, sweet presence, God. And Lord, that it's your presence that changes us. It's you, Lord, that want to be intimate with us, Lord. And God, we want to thank you for what you've already done tonight, Lord. Thank you for, Father God, for just dancing with us and singing with us, Lord, and bringing about, Lord, a challenge and a change, Lord, in our hearts, but also, Lord, just encouraging us and building our faith, Lord. And we thank you for that tonight. We glorify you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Just as a foundation, I want to read from Ephesians 2, and what I want you to pick up in that is that Paul speaks to us, and he wants, that's what I got from that, is he wants us to have a bit of a picture of how things in our lives were before we met him, and then before we met God, and then afterwards as well. So I want you to see that, and then I'm going to read a portion from Ephesians 4 as well, where he talks about us being built up as a city of God, and how we grow. And that's one of the things that we sang as well, is that we still make mistakes, but God in his grace helps us to grow and to become that mature a man and woman in God. So just try to see that here in Ephesians. I'm going to read here from verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And then there's that, I almost want to say there's that cataclysmic, is that a good English word? But a cataclysmic change in our lives when we meet Jesus. In verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to the God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then verse 22 it says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And this whole piece for me helps us just to relate to a life, not to relate, but to think about a life that we had before Jesus Christ. And one of you shared it just now, is that in Christ we are forgiven, and because we are forgiven, we can forgive as well. And we become more and more like what we serve and what we worship. If we worship Jesus, we become more and more like his character. Now the question I want to throw out to you as well, and obviously all of us will say, yes, definitely I know, I am different. I am not the same creature, I am a different creature. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus since I've given my life to him. And what Paul is saying in this scripture as well is, he's saying, listen, there was a time in our lives that we tried to relate to God in a certain way. He's talking in that portion, if you want to go and make a study about it at home, he talks about the circumcised, referring to the Jews, who had a certain relationship with God, as we saw through the Old Testament. And then he talks about the rest of us, the uncircumcised. And he says, listen, all of us either related to God in a certain way, or we try to relate to a God in a certain way. But in Christ, he has come now, and Christ has helped all of us, whether we were circumcised or uncircumcised, whether we had this religious way of relating to God, or whether we had this rebellion in our lives. And in Christ, he reconciled that. He talks about the message of reconciliation, that we are reconciled in God, and the way that we related to God is different now because of Jesus Christ. He's made this way. He's built a bridge over that chasm that prevented us from coming to our Father. He made a way for intimacy for all of us. And that's the basic message of the good news of the gospel, is that we can relate to our God, God our Father, in a new way. And because of that relation to our Father, there's a new change in our lives as well that takes place. It takes place all the time. It's a thing that happens in the moment we get saved, but we still make mistakes. We're still being sanctified. That's what the Word is talking about. But because we relate differently to God, and I mentioned that, we also relate differently to one another, and we relate differently to man and to the world. Do you agree with me? I don't relate the same to the world as I used to before. And I can experience it in my own life as well. When I am not intimate with Jesus, when I neglect my time with Christ, the way that I relate, even to the church, well, I can only say it sucks. And the way that I relate to the world, you know, that sucks as well. You know, and as believers, we many times find ourselves that we would say stuff like she mentioned as well, when we allow our flesh to speak louder than our spirit. You know, and many times we have to remind ourselves in what awful state we were before we met Jesus. It really helps me to appreciate what Christ has done in my life when I think about how I was. And I wasn't even, you know, like totally evil Knievel kind of person. But I was pretty messed up. And for me, that's a motivation to stay intimate with Christ. And many times, you know, I fall, you know, for weeks or months, you know, I think I'm okay. And then all of a sudden I realize I'm so dried up, I'm so hungry. You know, I really need God. I really need time in God's presence. I really need to spend time with Jesus. For some of us, the discipline has developed. It's easier. You know, we are in that to spend time with God regularly. Okay, but I'm going somewhere with this. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I made that bold and I underlined that. We are growing in that. We are becoming more and more mature. I'm going to read verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, which includes womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All that is saying is that in Christ, we are able to become the complete man, the complete woman that God wants us to be. There's no other way. There's no other way that we can become complete and that we can grow into maturity. Verse 14, then he gives a reason why we have to grow in this fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's why we have to read our Bibles. And that's why we should not follow idols. We all must have that hunger and the desire to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But for us to become like Jesus Christ, something must die. And there's a storm in our lives constantly, in our minds and in our hearts. Because the word says that, and we pray that, and we sang it tonight as well. We pray that the kingdom of God must come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That's good. Amen. Charismatic. Amen. So for one kingdom to come, another kingdom must go. That's basics. But for that to happen, there's always a conflict. And in that scripture, it says as well, it says that we are citizens. And that is the calling of Christ. We become the church when we accept Jesus Christ. And when we are together, we grow in that church. And God has called us to be a church, to be a community in a community, to be an influence in a sea, in an ocean of different influences. God has called us to be light in darkness. God has called us to be salt in a tasteless society. God has called us to be a godly influence in a godless society. But for us to make that kingdom come, there will be conflict. And there will be storms. There will be riots. There will be rocks being thrown at us. And that's a peace that we have to make as believers. So, Paul talks about, I don't think I've got that scripture on there. Just want to see. But he talks about a place where he says, listen, I experience storms within me. And I experience persecution outside of me. So as believers, you know, we have that tension that we have to make a peace with. There's a tension, there's a conflict, there's a storm many times inside of us as we become more and more like Christ Jesus. There's certain things that we have to say no to and other stuff that we have to say yes to. And for us to be a testimony, to be that light bearers, there's a conflict as well. Do you agree with me? It's not always easy for us to preach the good news. It is called the good news, but the good news many times come at a price. You know, and that is the perfect storm that we face. Is to preach the good news. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 34, He said the following, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then it continues, I don't have verse 36 on there, it says, "And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, and a lot of us have experienced that. We come to Christ, I was like that, and I had this expectation that everything will be hunky-dory now. Now my life will, you know, start to take off. Now things will just go smooth sailing from here on. And the total opposite was true. Not always, but a lot of times. I experienced that storm in my life, and I experienced it from people that was the closest to me. You know, when I got baptized, my parents totally freaked out. My whole family totally freaked out because they thought I was nuts. I had such a peace inside of me, but there was a storm raging on the outside. I experienced the victory inside of me. I subdued and overcame the storm inside of me, only to face the storm outside of me. And eventually that storm subsided as well, until the next storm. I don't know who else can relate with that. We have this expectation many times that we believers and things will just be smooth sailing. And then it's not. And as soon as we can make a peace with that, I think our faith towards God will be much stronger as well. Not always pointing the finger at Him. Not always accusing God of things in our lives. Now I've thrown some pictures out there. And I don't know which of you have watched the movie The Perfect Storm. Anybody? Maar jy het nog nie die fliek gekyk, like it my dan nie, nee. Okay. That is from the movie The Perfect Storm. And I'll show you the two main characters in there as well. You will know them. That is Mark Wahlberg. Mark. And then George Clooney. Okay. And that's, just for a funny, that's how you look when you see a wave coming at you. And then the next picture is, that's how you realize that the wave have seen you as well. And then usually that's how you end up. Okay, now, those of you who haven't seen the movie, it's a good movie. It's not a Christian movie. So I don't even remember the parental guidance and the age restrictions and everything on that. But it was about a fishing trawler, the Andrea Gale. And they had a very unsuccessful season. And just before the close of the fishing season, I don't know what they caught, tuna or whatever, they decided to make one more run for it. And they went into the sea, and they had a great catch. They had the most awesome catch. They filled their boat, like in the Bible. Other boats probably had to come and help them. But on their way back, this storm arose, and it was a perfect storm. It was I don't know what else. If there's a meteorologist in here, help me out. It was a tornado on a volcano on a volcano, the whole shmabaz. What else is there? But anyway, it had waves like that. And at the end of, you can watch the movie, at the end of the day, it didn't have a happy ending. Everybody succumbed. But while I was preparing, is that succumbed? They didn't make it, you know, and it's sad. It's based on a true story. But I so related with that when I prepared. And in Acts 7, we see the story of Stephen. And I want to read that just to you. Verse 51. And this is Stephen preaching. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Many times, you know, we've got this expectation that we will preach the gospel. And we hope for the best. Stephen preached his heart out and he died. He was persecuted. He was stoned. Jesus didn't come through for him like he came through for the lady who was caught in adultery. You know, and when they wanted to stone her, Jesus said, "Listen, if you've got sin in your life, if you don't have sin in your life, then you can cast the first stone." This time, it cost him his life. This time, you know, Stephen died. But because of this storm, in this specific disciple's life, the gospel spread. It spread like wildfire. God used this storm, God used this persecution to make the church grow. And tonight, I want to ask the question to you. I want to ask you, how do you relate to the storms in your life? Maybe you're sitting here tonight, you know, and you can totally relate with what I'm saying. Right now, at this moment, you're facing a storm. You're facing some kind of storm, but up till now, you know, you've complained more about the storm than you've brought it before God to relate in a right way with that storm. You know, the church worldwide, it's not just us, the church worldwide currently is going through massive storms, massive turbulence, massive waves that's coming at us. And most of us, you know, we look like Mark and George, steery-eyed, seeing that thing coming at us, and we don't know how to relate to that. And fear grips us. Fear grips us because we feel we're going to die. This thing is going to capsize our boat, and we're not going to make it. Maybe you can't relate with that right now, tonight, but you've had a storm in your life in the past. And I'm so grateful for people who sit in the church, who's maybe older, more mature, you know, who can help the rest of us coming through a storm, getting through a storm. One thing's for sure, and I'm not a doom prophet, but whoever we are, whether we're saved, whether we're unsaved, we will face storms. But how we relate with that storm should be totally different. How we as believers relate to the storms in our lives should be different than how the world relates to storms. Because our lives are supposed to be a testimony. Our lives are supposed to be an influence in a sea of so many other influences. Our lives are supposed to be a light in darkness. You're still with me? How we relate with our storms are very, very important. And there's so many storms in my life, and you know, that I have to admit, I relate in the wrong way with it. I complained more to God about the storm, asking Him, Lord, take away this thing in my life. Take away this thing in our church. Take away this thing in my family. God, I can't bear this storm anymore. These waves are too big. It's just freaking me out. Now, I once again want to thank the worship team. I don't think I even have to preach after the worship. I just felt, okay, great, I'm saved again. My faith is lifted up, you know. We can sit around the heaters and pray and go home. You know, because that's what it does. It helps to calm the storms in our lives. When we worship from our hearts and we connect with God, we can come into that place of intimacy. How do you relate with your storms? Okay. I'm going to read some scripture now, and I ask you, you know, just to for you to bear with the pictures that I've got on there. I'm going to read the scriptures, and I want you just to look at the pictures, just to have a mental image. In Matthew 7, Jesus, he gives the Sermon on the Mount, one of the best sermons ever, obviously. And he comes down from the mountain, and he says the following. Oh, this is how he actually ends the Sermon on the Mount, and then he comes down from the mountain. In verse 24, he says, after he's given all the things that people should do and shouldn't do, he says the following. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus gives this life-altering sermon. Okay? It's like I'm preaching to you tonight. There was great worship. There was words of encouragement. I don't think there was heaters on the mountain. There was awesome fellowship. People came from the mountain, I'm sure, with joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were at peace. They had such a good time in God's presence, including the disciples. Okay? And then they get into a boat. In Matthew 8, I'm going to read that just now. And Jesus does what preachers usually do after they've preached. He takes a nap. And I've got a picture. You can throw that on the... of what happened then. Matthew 8 says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep, and they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now that picture on there, the previous one was superimposed on the perfect storm's wave. That one. So that's not the real one. The next one is a Rembrandt. And that was painted in 1633. It was stolen in 1990. It's worth $300 million. If you have it and you don't know, there's a reward for $5 million for getting it back, according to Wikipedia. Okay, so... you can get $300 million for it, but I mean, if you want to make five more, please let me know. But here we see something that I think we all can relate to. We spend time in God's presence. We come to church. Our faith is lifted up. We had awesome worship, and we walk from here. Boom. Storm strikes. Our faith is challenged. You know? And then how we respond many times determines for us, well, that's how I see it, how much we've grown in our faith. How far have we progressed in becoming Christ-like. So, I'm not saying tonight that every storm that comes into our lives is from God. Many times storms are from the devil. It's from the enemy. But I believe that God ultimately is in control of every storm, no matter where it comes from. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and the storms that you face is because of stuff that other people have done to you or to your family or to your community or whatever. And maybe you're sitting here with a storm in your life and it's because of stuff that you have done. You maybe have said or maybe you have thought or whatever it is. Maybe it's something that is demonic. There's some scholars that says that this specific storm was a supernatural storm. It was a demonic storm. It was something that the enemy brought up to prevent the people of God from getting to their destiny where they were on their way to. There's another picture that I have on there, Luke 8. The same story. It actually says they were filling with water and were in danger. So they screamed out, "Lord, save us." And I just think it's such a funny picture. I don't know who painted this one, but those three guys there in the front going for that light above Jesus' head, I think that's how they portrayed holiness back in the day. But I don't think they're on their way to switch off the light so that Jesus can sleep peacefully any further. They're freaking out. You know, they like totally freaked out because of the storm. The boat is filling with water and they're in danger. And in Matthew 8 verse 26, Jesus says to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And it says in verse 26, "And there was a great calm." In Mark 4 it says, Jesus said, "Peace, be still." But that little serene picture is there as well. And I think it went like from this massive perfect storm waves to calm. And for me, you know, I can so relate with that. We've got these storms in our lives, and we don't know how to relate with the storm. I can relate with that very easily. But when the storm comes, panic hits. We many times freak out. We don't know what to do. And I praise God for a church full of believers and for people of faith that I can surround myself with. For a small group. For leadership. You know? For other people that I can run to and say, you know, there's a storm in my life currently. My head is spinning. I don't know how to make heads and ends or whatever you say of this thing. I need someone to pray with me. But there's so many of us that many times we isolate ourselves in a stormy time. Or we feel, I've been facing this storm in my life for so long. I can't come with the same thing to the people again. You know, that's a lie from the devil. God has created the church. God has placed the church in our lives so that we can help one another with the storms in our lives. Now, so storms is challenging. But God wants to do something in our lives through storms. In Matthew 8 verse 27, it says, "And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I'm just thinking, you know, Jesus didn't wake up and say, "Gee, thank you guys. That was a close one." He was sleeping, but he totally, totally knew that there was a storm going on. I don't think his clothes got wet in that one. So he's like the uphill with the boat in the picture. But many times that's how we feel. We're like, "Jesus, don't you see that I'm sinking? Don't you see that I'm in trouble here? It seems that you're sleeping. I've been praying about this thing for days and days, for months, for years. And it seems that you're sleeping. Jesus wakes up and he says, listen, where's your faith? Where's your faith? I'm in total control. You accepted me. I'm busy growing you. And I want you to relate to the storm in a certain way. So I want to make suggestions tonight. I want to say tonight that when there's calm in our lives, we tend to relax and only to receive. But when a storm comes, we tend to cry out to God. We cry out to God and we cry out to one another. Our dependence on God grows in a storm. Anyway, my life is like that. When things are calm in my life, I relax and I receive. But when the storm comes, I cry out. So I want to suggest that storms expose our current state of faith. I want to suggest that storms test the current standard in our lives. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise the standard. And I believe we are the standard. We, the people of God, are the standard. But our standards tend not to be raised when there's calm and when there's peace. Our standards many times get raised when there's a storm. When there's a storm in our country, when there's a storm, whatever it is, we tend to run to God and to pray harder. But I also believe that God wants us to grow to a place that whether there's calm or whether there's a storm, our faith stays the same. It doesn't go up and down. We don't freak out. Currently, I'm at that place where I freak out when there's a storm. And I relax. I relax when it's calm. But I really believe God wants us to grow and become Christ-like. Where whether it's calm or not, we worship Him, we seek Him, we intimate with Him. And not for the sake of enduring a storm, just being intimate with Him for who He is. But when a storm comes, we're not freaked out. We don't cry and freak out like the disciples. But praise God, we can still do that. We can be like children, and we can still cry out to Him. So I want to ask three questions tonight as well. In whose hands is your storm currently? Who is ultimately supposed to be in control of your storm? And who do you give the right to speak into your storm? So many of us tend to build our house on the sand. Our mantra of life is, our prayer of life many times is, I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Now, and we try to find our peace in our storms, in money. We try to find it in our work, in our houses. And that's where the world try to find that. And when the storm comes, you know, people realize that part of my life was built on the sand. It's not working. It's been washed away. I want to jump here to, I'm going to skip that, Matthew 14. Almost done. Everybody okay? I'm on time. You didn't check. Sorry, people. You didn't check. Blame it on Kurt. In between Matthew 8 and Matthew 14, there was a lot of church that took place. I think it was in Matthew 10 that Christ sent out the disciples two by two, and they came back and they said, Lord, we're amazed. You know, people get healed. People get delivered. The demons, you know, they're afraid of us. We're making the kingdom come. There's a lot of stuff happening. There were stories between Matthew 8 and Matthew 14 where Jesus healed the paralytic man's hand. You know, the paralytic man was the guy that couldn't stand. He healed the man with the withered hand. He brought peace to Matthew the tax collector. The ruler's daughter was healed. The woman with flowing of blood was healed. He healed two blind men. A mute, demon-possessed man was healed. He had a lot of standoffs with the Pharisees, and he preached. So, I want to make a suggestion that there was a lot of church taking place, and the disciples experienced all of this, and their faith grew. They came to church regularly. They read their Bibles regularly. They went to small group regularly. They had awesome times in God's presence. And then we see the following in Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Can you see the growth? Can you see the progression? In Matthew 8, they freaked out. In Matthew 14, they actually decide to get out of the boat. I don't know what the other disciples did. I don't know if they cheered Peter on. I don't know what Judas did. Judas probably were worried about Peter's mom suing them or something. I don't know. But I would suggest they cheered him on. I think their corporate faith grew. They didn't freak out. They said, "Yes, it's a ghost." But the moment they heard Jesus, they were like, "Wow, Jesus is here. We've seen all this stuff happening. We've read about all this." Because they didn't read. We read about all of the stuff that they did. And this time, Peter said, "I'm going to get out of the boat and I'm going to walk." And all the pictures, all the Bible pictures that we see Peter walked, you know, 2 meters and then he began to sink. I think he maybe walked 100 or 200 meters to Jesus. I don't know. Maybe they had good eyesight. They could see Jesus from afar. He was shining again and everything. But do you see what I'm getting at? If we grow in our intimacy with God, our faith grows as well. And storms don't freak us out. This is what I take from this. I'm not saying this is theologically correct. Take it from me. I'm not a theologian. But this so inspires me that I believe God wants us to come to that place where we can speak to storms and we can say, "Be still, be quiet." And it will actually listen to us. And it's a challenge for each one of us, is that God calls us to that place of maturity. He says, "It's fine. I know you guys are growing. I know you make mistakes. I know you freak out in storms. But I don't want you to stay in that freaky out place your whole life. I want you to grow to a place where you can address the storms in your own life, in your own family, in your own marriage, in your own community, in your own country, in your own church. And I want you to experience how you can walk on water. I want you to experience how your faith can address certain things and it will bring about a change." We don't understand how long the seasons of storms in our lives and in our church's lives and in our country's lives are. All I know is that this was yet another storm in the disciples' lives, but it wasn't the final storm. In Matthew 26, verse 34, we read this. Jesus said to him, as to Peter, Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Their greatest storm was still on its way. They had to experience how the God in whom they placed their trust, in whom they placed their faith, were taken captive, were captured, they ran away, all of them. And they felt like cowards. They felt like total losers. They had to witness and see how Jesus was beaten, how he was hurt, how he was messed up, how he was crucified, and how he was laid in a grave. Can you imagine the turmoil and the storm that they had to go through? Experiencing that, just losing hope, thinking it's over, thinking that everything that Jesus has said up to now, it's gone, it's not there. And then 3 days later, we see Jesus standing up. It's not what the Bible says, but he speaks to the storm and he says, shh, peace, be still. He stands up and he brings hope to all of us. And then we see that the same disciples whose faith progressed, who screamed out, woke up Jesus, walked on the water, sank, denied Jesus, ran away from him. Are these the same disciples were restored by Christ? And these the same disciples is where Stephen came from, who was martyred, who was stoned, because of what these disciples did, because of the storms that they faced. We are sitting here today. We are the reasons. They are the reason that we are here today. They were willing to face the storms. They were willing to allow God to do in them and through them what he wanted to do in their lives. They probably didn't relate to their storms in the way that God intended for them to relate to that. They messed up. And for us, that should bring so much up. That God says, I'm building you up. I'm busy with you. Ephesians 2:22. I read it in the beginning. I'm just going to read it again. And I'm closing with the following scriptures. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, 1 John 5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Amen. We're going to have communion now, so you guys can hand that out. Can you throw the last picture on the... And as we're taking communion tonight, I just want you to be honest, even with God, and maybe tonight you want to take this opportunity, you know, to bring storms in your life into the light. Whatever it is, maybe it's a hidden thing. But I want to ask you, what storms are you currently going through? And have you shared that with someone, or are you carrying that burden alone? Have you taken time out to bring it before God? To share it with God, and just to be honest and open with Him about it. Maybe tonight your storm is a storm of fear, or just a lack of confidence. You're not confident. There's certain things that it just gets you under. Bring it before God. Just bring it into the light and say, God, that's where I'm at the moment. I need your grace. I need your spirit to fill me up, Lord. You know, maybe you like I am many times. Struggle to embrace your storm and to relate with it in a way that God can use it. You complain about it more than handing it over to God and saying, God, I want to take the storm from our own hands. I'm trying to control this thing. Or you're still giving the devil too much credit for the storms in your life. Whoever you think or you experience is in control of the storms in your life tonight, if it's not God, give it to Him. Say, Lord, tonight I surrender it to You. Because God, in Your hand, whatever storm it is, Lord, You can do a miracle through it. Father, I want to pray, Lord, tonight that wherever we are, Lord, regarding the storms in our lives, we want to take it, God, and we want to give it to You, Lord. Jesus, we want to thank You tonight that You faced the ultimate storm on the cross. That You, God, became man, Lord, and You experienced fully, Lord, everything, Lord, every single thing, Lord, that we might ever experience, Lord, in life. And Jesus, You were victorious, Lord, and because You were victorious, Lord, we are victorious, Lord. And Lord, we tonight come, Lord, and we want to take up our cross, Lord. Lord, we want to relate, Father God, Lord, in the right way to the things that come over our lives, Lord. Lord, I want to pray specifically for people, Lord, tonight who are struggling with fear, Lord, and with condemnation. I want to pray for people tonight, Lord, who sits with a false guilt, Lord, with a guilt, Lord, that lames them, Lord, that's hampering them, Lord, from fulfilling their purpose, Lord. I want to pray for people, Lord, who just feel stuck, Lord, in their sanctification process, in their growth, Lord. People who know, Lord, that they should grow from glory to glory, Lord, and experience victory upon victory, Lord. But as of late, Lord, it's as if the victory, Lord, doesn't come, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for our church, Lord, for our movement, Lord. I want to pray, Father God, for the way that we relate to the storms that we face, Lord. And Lord, we ask, Lord, for Your grace, Lord, to to help us to see, Lord, the way that you see, Lord Jesus. That you will open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. That we will not be tossed to and fro, Lord, by every wind of doctrine, Lord, and by the cunningness, Lord, and the deceitfulness, Lord, of our own hearts and our own minds, Lord, and of other people, Lord. But that in the midst of the storm, Lord, we will be able, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. We ask for that grace tonight, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that tonight, Lord, we can remind ourselves and we can remind one another of you, Lord, that died for us. Jesus, we thank you as we sit in, Lord, with the bread, Lord, of your body in our hands, Lord, that we can think about your broken body, Lord. And Lord, as we sit with this glasses, Lord, with juice, Lord, we can think of your blood, Lord, that was spilled for us. And we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that by your sacrifice and the price you've paid on the cross, Lord, we can receive peace and we can receive joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that, Jesus. Just before you eat and drink, I just want you just turn to the person next to you and just pray with someone. And then you can take the communion, just with one another. And I want you to pray a blessing over one another. Maybe you cannot relate at the moment to any storm, but the storm will come. And I want to ask you to speak a blessing regarding that over one another's lives, that you will be able, with the grace of God in your life, not to freak out, but to run to Jesus, to speak to Jesus. And when he directs you, to speak to that storm and say, be still. So just for the next 5 minutes, just have the communion in a little group and just pray with me.